That is such a famous story. It's hard to miss, it's easy to miss, rather, the controversy in which Jesus tells it, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Sometimes I wonder what it would have been like if we could have just been in the crowd and listened as Jesus was telling his stories, listening to them read aloud in worship, where we're accustomed to giving them a certain reverence, takes us away from the original context in which Jesus is just teaching, and people don't know yet that this is going to become scripture. So if you will, with me, close your eyes and pretend you're standing in the crowd when this lawyer stands up to test Jesus and, wanting to justify doing so, says, "Well, so who is my neighbor?" implied anyway. So Jesus begins. A man goes down from Jerusalem to Jericho. As you stand in the crowd, you can feel the voices around, hear and feel the voices around you wincing as you imagine the man on the road and the strange glee with which the robbers beat him, take his clothes off, and leave him naked there on the side. The crowd around you stirs in sympathy. No one then or now wants to see violence. As Jesus speaks, you can similarly feel the crowd's horror as a priest and a Levite go down the road and pass by the other side. People start murmuring to each other. That's not the kind of religion they know. Aren't Levites supposed to be holy people and have some kind of connection to God? How are they supposed to leave the man on the side of the road? Don't priests serve a God who cares? What do they think that all means if they can ignore such hurt? And who would do such a thing anyway? Pass by on the other side. The crowd isn't sure if they like where this story is going. But a Samaritan, Jesus says, but a Samaritan while traveling. And then Jesus pauses to let that word, Samaritan, sink in. You can feel the people around you shift their weight. In this story of so much violence and indifference, they are bracing for more outrage. Because if there's one thing that everyone in this crowd knows, it's how bad Samaritans are. They have different values. They have some kind of religion, sure, but it isn't anything like our religion. Jews and Samaritans do not share space or meals or fellowship. Even just a couple of days ago, Jesus and his disciples were walking, and when they came to a Samaritan village, they were run out of town. But a Samaritan while traveling, says Jesus. And the crowd grunts. Maybe if Jesus were not talking to a synagogue of his day, but a convinced group of progressives in our day, he would say, but then a man in a red baseball hat came. Or if he were talking to a study group, a focus on the family, he might say, but then a transgender woman came walking. And if he were talking to a group of contented mainline Protestants like us, he might say, an evangelical. If he was talking to you, he'd be talking about the kind of a person who cannot see the light, about the things that you think are important. A person whose very existence seems to threaten yours. A person who seems to believe in a kind of order you don't find all that orderly. If you can imagine such a person in your mind, then you know the reaction of the crowd around you. They stir uneasily. Well, Jesus looks around. He knows where he's going. But a Samaritan while traveling saw him and what? Was moved with pity. His guts doubled over in compassion. The crowd gasped as they imagined the Samaritan running over with his first aid kit, his bandages, his oil and wine. By the time Jesus is through the story, the Samaritan is EMT, ambulance driver, nurse, patient advocate, and insurance company. He gives his time, his money, his shoe leather, and his own personal strength, walking while the injured man takes his ride. He's not, as you might imagine, the kind of person whose existence threatens yours, or the kind of person whose idea of order is not all that orderly. He is instead exactly the kind of person you would want to meet if you'd been beaten and robbed and stripped and left for dead. Which is exactly what Jesus wants you to see. Which of these three, says Jesus, was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The crowd murmurs its disapproval. They know the answer, they just don't like it. The lawyer who asks the question adopts the posture of someone who is sorry they started the conversation in the first place. He takes some deep breaths and his nostrils turn a shade of red as he breathes in deep. The one, he clenches his teeth, the one who showed him mercy. He can't even say Samaritan. Did you notice that? But for Jesus, the lawyer's answer will do. He's made his point. Mercy is the thing that makes a neighbor, not beliefs, not positions. The commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, does not seem to coexist in Jesus' mind with our prejudices. The lawyer wanted to know whether God would be okay with limiting the sphere of people that he should love. The lawyer assumed that love was something that he could dole out at will, something that he could control. Jesus changes his stakes, the crowd's stakes, and ours. Take the perspective of a beaten and dying man, and then you'll know something about what a neighbor is and what being a neighbor really means. In holy baptism, you and I are marked with the sign of the cross and given the name of Christ. And in that sacrament, you and I are made part of a crowd, one that gets to listen to Jesus, but which, because of the very sign marked upon us, always sees life from the side of the road in the ditch. The sign of the cross is the sign of a man who was himself robbed and beaten and stripped, his humanity denied and his dignity stolen. By that sign, marked on our foreheads, God erases the usual lines that separate us from them and reforms our perspective around a shared sense of brokenness and a shared need for mercy. The Holy Spirit shocks us out of whatever other kind of categories of identity or belief or belonging we were carrying with us. Their prejudices drown in baptismal water, and God raises us up to share a new life and serve our neighbors. Jesus, having been run out of a Samaritan village, days later could still use the image of a Samaritan as an example of self-giving compassion. It's no doubt a strange story, an offensive one if we hear it through the ears of the crowd, but it may be one that in its offensiveness we need to take into our hearts. For these days, there is a great deal of energy spent on us and them. Culture wars, you might say. Although it seems that a great deal of us don't like these wars whatsoever, a survey done by a group called More in Common back in 2018 discovered that 75% of the people surveyed are tired of the divisions that shape our airways and our thinking, but most also confess to not knowing what to do about them. The rhetoric of us and them taps into a powerful temptation, one that the lawyer knew, one that the crowd listening to Jesus knew, and one that we, as the people of God, also experience and must resist. That temptation is the temptation to try to save yourself in some way by being on the right side of things. The lawyer wanted to know who his neighbor was so what? He could justify himself, which literally means make himself right. But the problem with wars of all kinds is they don't make neighbors. They make enemies. And so here's what I wonder, after sitting with the crowd and listening to Jesus and being shocked by the Samaritan, maybe God in this parable is inviting us to get clear that the path of separating us and them will never bring us to the kind of safety, security, and life that Jesus himself promises. The way to a life is by mercy, not by self-justifying. When the lawyer stood up to test Jesus, remember, what he wanted to know was how to inherit eternal life, which is not just about going to heaven when we die. Rather, eternal life, as it's in the scriptures, is about life that comes from God's own heart. Life that is in congruence with God's own values. Life that can be experienced in the here and now, and not only then, later. Maybe if we're among the 75% that's just plain tired but doesn't know what to do, we can begin by remembering the gift of our baptism and how God has set us free for a different kind of life according to different values. We've been marked with the sign of one who's been beaten and stripped and left for dead, but God raised him up so that we can see life from the side of the road and welcome mercy when it comes. Whoever brings it, so that we can go and do likewise.